see if anybody had anything they'd like to share with us. It's nice to see more folks back. They're still coming. So hello to our seasonal members and attendees. It's always great to have you back. And anybody have anything they'd like to share? We had a really nice walk to end Alzheimer's. It's neat to see that disease is getting some attention, right? I mean, for all these years we heard about it and wondered what's going on, but there is research going on. They had those, if you notice those flower pinwheels out in the courtyard and in front of the church, those came each color represented something different, whether you are caring for an Alzheimer patient, whether you've lost someone to Alzheimer's. And they had one white one there, and they said they wanted to have many, many, many of those in the future. Those were for Alzheimer's survivors. And I think we've never thought in that way before, but it'd be nice to be have remission and of that disease like we do some others. But most of the time, I think we kind of think of it as a life sentence, don't we? So thanks to the life team for bringing that up to us and realizing that that's a cause we can get behind. This afternoon is the block party. So it starts at 4, but if you want to help with setup and stuff, there'll be people here at 2:30 or 3 o'clock, I think, starting to set up. Yes, Rosie?
I just am so, my heart is happy today because Kevin joined us in worship. Kevin is such a blessing to us. Hasn't always been. But he has proven to be a faithful servant of God. So I just give thanks for Kevin.
Well, that's wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Yep. Anybody else? And your neighbors were here. Was that at your invitation or was it Larry's invitation? Okay. It's easy to do, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, okay. Oh, okay. So, yeah, that are your grand invitees. All right. We are in 1 Peter, chapter 3. And I'm going to just start with a prayer, and then I'll do a little lead-in, and we'll get going, since we only have 45 minutes today. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for the blessings of this day. We thank you for your word to us and our opportunity this very day to be in your word and to seek your will and to seek your guidance and to seek your knowledge and to experience your love through the word. So bless our time in your word that we may grow in wisdom and knowledge of you and your great love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So the single verse that we focused on last time and the multiple words, was verse 8. And I'll just read it again. We won't spend the time that we did last week on it. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. And then verse 9, do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And then we get this passage from Solomon. We won't go on forward from there. But this little section really says a lot about how God wants us to respond to his great love for us. And that is to be loving and kind and compassionate in return. That's what Christians do. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. It's kind of the way of the world, isn't it? You cut somebody off in traffic and they flip you the bird. Repay vile or repay evil for evil and reviling for reviling. But, of course, the way of Jesus is to turn the other cheek. If someone asks you for a cloak, give them two. It's a way of life that God has called us to be. And so instead of spewing evil and spewing reviling, we're supposed to do what? Spew blessing.
I think the Good News Bible makes it pretty clear on that. Do not pay back evil with evil or cursing with cursing.
Cursing
so you curse somebody, damn you.
Yeah.
You're
Yeah, usually curse them back. That's the response.
To hell, so to speak. But you do the opposite. You give them the best blessing there is.
Yes. Yes. And the word there, since we spent so much time on the words in verse 8, the word in verse 9 is oilogontes. And it comes from a good word, oi logos. And we get our word eulogy from that. I think I might have mentioned this last time. The eulogy spoken at a funeral is a good word about someone, a blessing. And so instead of evil words, bad words, curse words, we're supposed to direct good words to them. Blessings. And the interesting thing is the promise is kind of attached to this. You were called to bless so that you might also receive a blessing. What goes around comes around, doesn't it? In a positive way. We usually think of what goes around comes around in a negative way, but what goes around comes around in a positive way as well. When you bless, you'll be blessed. And when you're a blessing to others, it's a blessing to you. Blessed to be a blessing, have we heard that phrase? And so that's what God's calling us to do through the pen of Peter.
Can I just
here.
Say one more thing? I'm robbing the time here.
No, go ahead.
God called Abraham, you know, the father of believers, in the beginning, and that was... really the main covenant he gave them to start with. I will bless you so that you'll be a blessing. And so he wants us to be a people
that's
that
right.
Bless.
Very good. Yeah.
Very blessing
good
to
point.
The world.
Very good point that God called Abraham to be a blessing to the world. And he was a blessing to the world, especially through that seed that would restore the whole world back to a right relationship with God. And so Abraham was called to be a blessing, to bring blessing to everyone else. And then this quoting of a psalm, it's Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16, actually, that's being summarized here. So if someone could read verse 10, 11, and 12 for us. Verses 10, 11, and 12, which is a quote of Psalm 34. Rosie's got her microphone ready to go.
And I'm going to read from an NIV.
Okay.
Beginning with verse 10. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Okay. The New Testament scripture writers often quote the Old Testament. And I think one of the main reasons for that is to show that this is not something new. That Jesus' focus on kindness and goodness and the gospel and salvation and righteousness and all those good things in life is not something new. They've been talking about this since God first chose the people through whom he would save the world. And so the Psalms are filled with things like this. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil. It's juxtaposing life versus evil. Life is good, and evil is bad. So if you love life, keep your tongue from evil. Did you have a comment?
Yeah, didn't Christ talk about not putting wine into old skins, but in
yes.
to new skins? So it is new in some respects. What Christ did is new. What we are reading
yeah.
is consistent with what God has been saying yeah. all along.
Yeah, and I think the newness that we get in the New Testament, which actually just means new covenant, is this promise that it's not up to us anymore, that God has taken care of it. You know, the everything that we said you needed to strive for, that's all been fulfilled. God has accomplished it. So, you know, I like to summarize the Old Covenant. Maybe this is oversimplified. The Old Covenant was, tell you what, I'll be your God, and you be my people. That, in and of itself alone, would be a major task, wouldn't it? I have to be God's people? Do I have to be perfect to be God's people? Well, that's what he kind of demands. Be perfect as I, the Lord your God, am perfect. So it seems like that old covenant can be, was given to us to show how difficult it would be for us to be his people. You know, it sounds on the surface pretty easy. I'll be your God, you be my people. Deal. So what's it mean to be your people? Well, I've got 800 pages worth of laws here. That's what it means. And the kind of the end of the story is we throw our arms up in the air and say, we can't do it. And God says, don't worry, there's a part two. I'll take care of it. I'll be your God and I'll help you be my people. And so that's the new wineskin, I think. That's the newness of the New Testament was that, praise be to God, he took care of it for us. All the demands that he had of us, he took care of it for us. And but we needed the old to appreciate the new. You know, if you grow up with electronic phone, you don't appreciate it as much as those of us who had to do this. And you couldn't even take it with you in the car. Yeah. I just saw a cartoon where kids had these little desk phones and they're looking at them at the supper table and the parents go, don't look at your phones at the table. They're the phones that we would have had. You know. But, yeah, I think in order to appreciate the new, sometimes you have to experience the old. And how many times did our parents say to us, back in the day, and now we're saying that to our kids and grandkids, right? Talking about the things we had to live without. So that's, I think that's where the old and new comes in. But
Pastor?
Go ahead. Yes.
In Psalm 34 is where the words are written that are repeated in 1 Peter.
Okay.
Psalm 34.
So that's the old.
Is the old.
And that's Peter saying, look, this isn't anything new. Remember the psalm we sang at church, synagogue? Sounded like this. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are open to their prayers. but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And the people would have said in their hearts, I remember that hymn. Yeah, I remember that hymn. I've heard that before. We sang that at church. And Peter's using it to show how this desire of how we would live our Christian faith is nothing new. God's always wanted that. He's always wanted us to live that way. But now we have an even better reason to do it. Not fear of God, but in response to what God has done for us. Interesting things in here. You know, I bet you didn't think that you would come to church and hear the words strip club in the sermon. I think it's the first time I ever.
I disagree. With Pastor Arnold, all things are possible.
Yeah, okay. But I had to laugh because Paul Hayes came out afterwards and said, I have one question for you about the sermon. What's a strip club? I said, I'm glad you don't know. Oh, yeah. Strip. But when you say things like that in a sermon in church, I think it shows this contrast between good and evil, doesn't it? Oh, my goodness. In the street, somebody said that, you would, you know, but at church? Yeah. So we do know the difference between good and evil, and that's really what the psalmist is saying here. And the Christian should be filled with good words, not evil words. And we ought to keep our tongue from the evil and speaking deceit, lies and falsehoods, and go away from evil and turn towards good. That's really what God desires of us. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but, and I want to comment or have you comment on this, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What about that? What comes to mind when you see that amidst all this? Be good, be good, be good, be good. Don't do evil, because the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Comment?
Yes, comment. Well, in the first place, from what you said about the Old Testament, and this is from the Old Testament,
yes.
I was wondering on who on earth could be righteous.
Yeah. No one, according to the Apostle Paul, right?
Right, but they're talking about the righteous in this verse.
Oh.
I think it just says,
yes.
Okay, here's
a... Yes, they are.
Who is that?
That's a valid
point. Well, those would be the ones who had obeyed the law.
Yes.
Now, perfectly no, but you know, you go read those laws, and there aren't 800 pages, I'm sorry, but there's a few books. But you know, they're very sensible. Don't take your neighbor's animal, and if your animal is known to gourd somebody, you put a fence around him, or you're in trouble, and don't let anybody fall off your roof, and you put a little fence.
Yeah.
I mean, they're very, very practical things, but that's the only way we could know what would be right. And, you know, their sins were forgiven because God gave them those sacrificial lambs pointing to Jesus. So I kind of look at the law and say, well, he had to start somewhere with this unruly, ruly group.
Yes.
Okay. So then who are the ones that he's against because they're doing wrong? Well, that's the ones that are doing evil.
Yeah.
But he called Abraham righteous.
Yeah,
he
called a number of people
because
righteous.
Abraham trusted him, he counted it for him for righteousness.
Right.
So we have people that were believers in God and trusted in his goodness that he would do all these things for them, and they were
Enoch
considered righteous.
Yeah. And so it's also nothing new, because this is back in the Old Testament too, that someone was declared righteous by believing and trusting in God. It was always that we're saved by faith and not our works, but the works are so prominent, the demands and the law is so prominent that it would be easy to be blinded by it. But I think that was the intent, because I think what God wants us to do when we read the laws, to throw our arms up in the air exasperated and say, I can't do this. Yeah. Yes. And And God says, I got it. I got it handled. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to fulfill all these laws for you. So it's not surprising to see the law show up in the New Testament, because we still need to know how God wants us to live. Go ahead, Gary.
Is he really saying here, I'm against sin?
Yeah, I think so. So much so that I'll give my son's own life for it. That's how much I hate sin. But, yeah, I'll comment more, but I want to hear Norm first.
Oh, well, do good. There is a heaven, but he frowns upon what that which is evil. There is a hell, too.
Okay, that's a perfect lead-in to what I was going to say next.
Thank you, Norm.
And that is, there are lots of people that would say, read some judgment of God in the Old Testament and say, I can't worship that kind of God. That judging, hating of evil people God. And that's what it says right here. It says he turns his face against those who do evil. And yet, I think the same people that would say I couldn't handle that kind of a God would want that kind of a police department. They want law and they want judgment in the world that they live in. What if we said there was no going to be no consequences to evil? There is no hell. There is no God who would judge evil. What would we end up with? It'd be the same thing if we said, we're going to start a country, no laws, no courts, you can do anything you want, you can live any way you want, because that's the kind of judge I want, an invisible, not present one. And nobody would say that about their society, but they say that about their religion. I can't have that kind of a God that would judge evil. Can you have that kind of a court or police department? Yes, we need that, don't we?
Tombstone.
So, yeah, tombstone, old tombstone, right? Yeah, lawlessness was not a good thing. In fact, I just read not too long ago one of the reasons why Arizona, this was in the Arizona History Museum up in Tucson, one of the reasons why Arizona was last, not... I mean, there was a 49 and a 40 and a 50, but we were 48th. And one of the reasons was because they said, that place is too lawless. They're too wild. They're still the Wild West, and it's the 20th century, for crying out loud. We better clean that place up before we can make them a state. And it was 1912 before it became a state because lawlessness. So... the whole country said, lawlessness is bad. If we don't judge evil, you can't be part of our union because we judge evil here. And we have jails to prove it and laws to prove it. And yet, some people would say, I don't want a God that judges evil. Doesn't make sense, does it? Thank the Lord that we have a Lord who would turn his face against those who do evil. Or else nobody would. That makes sense? Any comments, thoughts on that?
One comment.
Go ahead, yes.
Christ was crucified for being too good. How would we react to somebody amongst us who was too good?
Too good, yeah.
I think we still have that flaw in our character.
Interesting. Although when you look at what Christ was really crucified for, it was that he was evil in the flesh. He bore our sins, and so he became sin for us. The Scripture even says on the cross.
Pastor, I think this is interesting for us. The face of the Lord is against those who are evil. Because we spend our lives saying, I'm not against the people, I'm just against the sin.
Yeah.
And that's a good idea, because we cannot judge the hearts of people. We can only judge what we see them doing. And that's what God, too, is looking at our hearts to say, he really didn't want to do that. He's trying not to do that. He really believes that my way is the right way. And so that isn't an evil person. The evil person is the person who doesn't believe God's way is the right way.
Yeah. There's a passage. Where specifically?
Hand her a microphone.
Oh, do. Oh. Yeah. Interesting. I can actually look in the original to see what the verb is there. Oh.
I'm sorry. My question was, does the passage say
those
God
who do evil?
Turns his face against those who do evil or those who are evil? Because doing, we all do some evil, but our evil is a totally different thing. It's like they're the embodiment of evil. So that's my question.
Yeah, very interesting. I'm looking at that verse specifically. Sometimes in Greek the verb is totally absent. But let's see, it's in verse 12, right? Verse 12.
I've just looked at six translations, the NIV, all of these, and they all say do.
Oh. Okay. Yeah. First Peter 3. Yeah, there's a verb there, doing. The ones doing evil things. The one evil things in that verse is kaka. I think that's kind of interesting, isn't it? That's the Greek. The ones who are doing kaka. But it means evil things. That's just how you say the word. It doesn't mean the same thing as it does. Okay, so it is about doing evil, and we, you know, taking it all in the biblical context again, is that we all do evil, so the Lord would turn his face against those who are doing evil, but he doesn't against those who are deemed, declared, determined to be righteous. And so even us evildoers, God looks at us and he sees Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And so, again, we have to say, it's not up to us. It's not what we did. It's what Jesus did for us. Otherwise, we would be evildoers too, because that's what we do best. That's our nature. Our very nature is to be evildoers. Bernie's got to come.
Well, So that means that, according to this, repentance comes in here somewhere.
Yes.
Because I also see society moving away from wanting any type of punishment or anything. Our
True.
Society
is
moving.
Empty the jails and
right.
and lessen the sentences.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
And so we have to keep in mind that God himself turned his face away from Christ on the cross.
That's the forsaking that happened. Yeah. Yes. All these things come in. I mean, it's certainly repentance comes in here, and it's not mentioned here, but of course you can't put everything into one verse. But that's why you have to stop and say, what does it mean the face of the Lord is against those who do evil? Isn't that all of us? And then you put it in context with the rest of the scripture, and you realize that, no, technically we're evildoers and we aren't evildoers at the same time. We're at the same time justified before God and sinners against him. And so we hold tight and cling to, that we call it faith, the righteousness of Christ, that God will judge us by. But we still want him to judge, don't we? We still want him to judge. We're just grateful that he's laid out the criteria by which he's going to judge us. And you know, that notion of standing before God in the judgment. Somebody say, what would you do if you had to give God a reason for taking you into heaven? You're standing there. It's just him and you. What are you going to say? And the best response was, I wouldn't say anything. I'd just go run and hide behind Jesus. And that's exactly what he's promised, how he's promised to judge us. And that he wouldn't even be able to see our sinful selves because we're hiding behind Jesus. And he sees, oh, that perfectly righteous son, come on in. Go ahead.
In the last verse in Psalm 34, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him, that's hiding behind Jesus,
take refuge,
will be condemned.
Yeah. Wow, that's neat. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Yeah. So he's our ticket. He's our entrance into heaven. He's our, you know, our passport to the new world.
And he's the lamb's blood that is on our doorpost.
That's right, exactly. And those pictures were given to us for those very reasons, so that we could say the same thing that they said. Whoa, we were saved by the blood of the lamb. So, all right, great pictures. And when you realize that, you know, when people say, well, this is just a book, is written by 60 different men over 3,000 years, and it's just a human thing. It's like, how can it be when it fits together so perfectly? It's not an accident that the promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled in the New Testament, and that you know, Peter could just quote a hymn and it fits perfectly in what he was saying, because God wrote it for that purpose. And he inspired Peter to write it at that moment for the very same purpose. So, are we ready to move on from verse 12? Now, verse 13 through 17 was our text. Was it last week? I think it was. And so somebody, if you would, read verses 13 through 17. The next paragraph, please. Oh, Bernie's got it now.
Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil.
Okay, so this is a point that he'd made in the second chapter. I think it was verse 19, and I'll read that. For this is a great gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. And this is in other places in the New Testament and Old Testament as well. Anybody can suffer for doing bad. We all do that, right? When you're a kid and you did something wrong and your mom said, wait till your dad gets home, and he took it out on you, we did bad and we suffered the consequences. There's no honor in that. We're just getting what we deserve. But what about when you do something right and you are punished for it for some reason or another? Persecution for faith is one. What an honor and a blessing that is, Peter says. If you've suffered for doing what is right, you are blessed. And that's what he's saying again here. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And so the martyrs who went before us. I think 10 of the 11 after Judas were martyred of the disciples. Only John lived to be an old man. And so this suffering for righteousness' sake is kind of part of the deal, part of the plan. Go ahead.
I think we sometimes expect too much of a blessing. It may come in eternity. It may not come right
yeah.
now.
If there's no visible a blessing on this side of eternity, the true blessing is that you get to live forever in the presence of the Almighty God.
One translation I remember for this is, even if you do suffer for doing right, congratulations.
Yeah, congratulations.
You've received the same kind of treatment Christ received.
Yeah.
From you.
Yeah. Perfect. Perfect. That's yeah. You deserve. Let me shake your hand, right? If you've suffered for righteousness' sake, and then that command and I mentioned in the message last week that this is one of the parts of the message I think because it just shows up so often. Have no fear of them. Don't be troubled. Stop that silly worrying and fear of the bad people. Of someone who would want to do harm to you. Don't be afraid of them. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. And then this witnessing command that I've been using the last couple of weeks, and always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you. That's the goal of our Christian life. Is that people would see the hope that is within us. We don't always do it well, but if we did live our Christian lives as well as we should, people would say, what does that guy got that I don't have? Why does he not fear bad things? And we do, and that's why sometimes our witness isn't as great as it could be. But if they could see in us the hope that we have, our eternal, the promise of eternal life, the peace that brings to us, they could see that, they would say, where do you get that? I want some. Rosie.
You said the word see a couple times. And in my Bible here, I have witness by example. And I think that's so key. We don't have to preach. We don't have to stand on a pedestal. We just have to be children of God.
Yeah.
Just have to show who we are by being who we are.
Yeah.
And so that people can see
who
we are.
Yeah, very good.
I can't see that. I cannot see that. I see everywhere in Scripture he says by the word. And I don't see how you can say by your actions there's a word. I really have a hard time with that.
Let's talk about that. I mean, there's a valid point in that we are commanded to speak the truth in love and a witness on the stand always has to speak, right? Can you imagine that the ire of the judge... If you got up to witness and they ask you questions and you just, for Jesus, you know, he got in trouble for that too.
We got a tag team going here. I'll go first and Bert
will go
there.
Go ahead. It's not an either or though, I'm going
to
say.
Okay. So was Jeremiah wrong or right to preach the coming catastrophe?
He was asked to do it. So
he was asked to do it. I'm in that situation a lot of times, saying, be careful of what you say and how you plan your future. You don't know what it is, but it could be far worse than you expect.
Yes.
Well, I would say define witness, because we have different skills, abilities, and talents.
Yeah.
we live our life out according to that, I think, and also according to our faith. So what do we mean by witness? Let's talk about that word.
Okay. Yeah, and okay, I think one of the points that you're making, that we're the either or people, the not either or people, are saying, and I'll say this to Gary specifically because he is a evangelist, right? We've heard about it, we've seen the results, but for every person that he talks to on the campus, there are 10 people that he doesn't get a chance to talk to that see him. Giving of his own personal time to share the love of Jesus. You think that doesn't have an impact on some of those people? I think there's probably people that walk the other way so that they don't have to be approached by him. And he's a witness to those people too. And so that's what we mean, Gary, when we talk about preaching without the word. Our actions speak volumes. Go ahead.
Alice,
yeah.
Am I on?
Yes, you are.
Oh, okay, thank you. My daughter just got her degree, and she took a lot of psychology classes. And what she learned is that they've discovered that 95% of your communication is non-verbal. That doesn't mean you're not communicating. And that goes right along with what you say. People that don't hear them still see them.
They
know what's going on.
Yeah, I believe so. I believe he witnesses to the whole campus, not just the people that he talks to. But the people he talks to get an extra special dose because they're hearing the good news. Okay, Kay and then Mary.
We are all evangelists. We have, whether we want to admit it or not, we have a cadre of people who look to us and can tell that either we have hope or no hope. And in this world that, you know, is full of all bad news and that people are just scared for the future, if you can continually say, this isn't all there is more, and I have hope in the future, or God is in charge, or Jesus is already the victory. I mean, all those things are said nonverbal. If you don't get sucked into, this is terrible.
Good point. Very good point. Mary.
And I've told this story before, but I'm old and old people repeat themselves. So I'll give you the shortened version.
Most of us probably didn't hear it the first time.
Yeah. I had a woman I needed very much on my board. I was president of a group of about 400, and I needed her. And I met her at the plane so I could grab her up before somebody else got her volunteer hours. And she said, I understand you're married to a chaplain. And I said, I am. She said, do not ever tell me about Jesus or the Bible or any of that stuff. I don't want to hear it. And if you keep your mouth shut, I will work on your committee. And I said, I promise you, I will never say one word about Jesus or the Bible or Christianity. And I kept that promise. And as she left, 3 years late, as I left, she came to the airport to say goodbye, and she said, you have almost got me. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, Mary, you know what I mean. And I said, I have never witnessed Christ to you in any way. And she said, but I have seen what a difference your faith makes in your life. So sometimes we are big witnesses and don't know it.
Like they say, I can't hear a word you're saying because your actions are so loud. Sometimes our actions speak a lot louder than our words. So it can be done. Bob.
Pastor, I think in all of our lives, someone has probably said to us, I know who you are and what you represent.
Uh-huh.
Doesn't that happen to people?
Yeah.
It does.
And so,
the way that you live and the way you carry yourself and the way you treat people.
And so we're not picking on you, Gary, but I think all of us, our ultimate response is, it's not either or, it's both and. And we who hide behind the fact that we're not going to say anything because our actions are going to say it for us. Sometimes that's the wrong thing, too. We need to say it. We need to show it for our words to confirm our actions. Tell. Kathy.
Philippians 1:27 says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And there's been times when I've had to underline that whatever happens, you know, if you're in a situation, but it's how we conduct ourselves in the situation. That's going to win us over. And this comes straight from the Word.
Yeah, good point. Jay and then Rosie.
Okay. Behind me is a sign that says, we love because he first loved us. In all of this, if we're looking at the person and we're recognizing that they're a person of Christ, that they're a person that Christ wants in his kingdom, that we can let the love of Christ shine through us, then that's speaking volumes.
Both and.
I'm going to use Kevin as an example here. We've known Kevin Meisenbach for 20 years and his mother, who is still alive at 92, going on 93. Kevin has been in our life both good and bad, a lot of it bad. And I think Kevin would be the first to tell you that we love him and he loves us. He will tell you that. But it's not because we preached at him, and it's not because we've Bible thumped him. It's because we were there for him. We were there for him in every way possible. And it wasn't, again, because we said, oh, you have to come back to Jesus, you have to come back to the church, you have to do this, you have to do that. It was because we were there when he was at his worst, at his bottom end. And now I have, he gives us the greatest warm love because he says, if I don't have my devotions in the morning, I'm going to go through withdrawals. He came out, he called the church office one morning and said, Chris, can you please meet me at the curb because I need my portals of prayer because I'm running out. And the new one starts tomorrow.
Wow.
And I need to get my book.
Wow.
I mean, this is a man who has met the Lord at the bottom and at the top. And it wasn't because we preached at him. It was because we loved him. And now he ministers to his mother. And he ministers to us. I mean, this is, I don't know how to even explain it because we didn't do it. God did it. We were just there. We were the tools. We were the instruments that God put in his life. So when he comes to church and sits beside us, it gives my heart so much warmth and good that I don't even know how to explain it. I just praise God.
Thank you for that.
Can I quote you something?
Yes.
This is 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 and 2. In the same way, you wives must submit yourselves to your husbands, so if some of them do not believe God's word, they will be won over to believe by your conduct. It will not be necessary for you to say a word, because they will see how pure and reverent your conduct is.
Okay, go ahead, Roger.
There's an old song that we used to sing in youth camp. There, they will know we are Christians by our what? Love. Agape.
Yeah.
Agape. You can tell them what agape means.
Unconditional love. Okay. All right, go ahead.
Okay, another witness that is very mundane compared to what I've been hearing. But we moved into a new our new house about 8 years or 9 years ago. And the neighbor came over a couple weeks later, and she said, "Well, we know you go to church Sunday morning." All we did was drive out and go to church.
Yeah.
So she waited until we came home.
Yeah.
But we all left this morning.
Yes,
and
very much so. And so, again, to make the point, none of these stories excuse us from telling the good news about Jesus, from telling everyone what he has done. And that's actually speaking the gospel news. None of us excuse us from doing that. It's just saying we know that our actions also can speak the gospel. Go ahead.
It is time to wrap up. I realize that. Sorry, Pastor.
No, that's all right.
But I do have to say one thing about my friend Gary.
Yes.
Okay? And that is his demeanor. Every time I see or hear Gary, he's always headed the same direction. And he talks about God loves you. That's his favorite phrase. God loves you. And you never hear him telling somebody, if you don't do this my way, the devil's going to get you. You don't hear a lot of that. Because and I'm not to say that Gary never thought that.
Yeah.
But his demeanor, and I think this goes with all of us. If we have a gift of speech, use it. And at all times, we all need to set the example.
Very good. Thank you, Norm. And I'll just close by restating that the word evangel comes from the words good message. And so an evangelist is really simply nothing more than a good newsist. And that's what Gary does very well. Because it's good news, right? He's not threatening. He's saying Jesus loves you. And so do we. And so the good newsist is one who speaks the good news. And that's what we're called to do. So since it's 11:35, we started late, so we stopped late to make up for it. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you so much for giving us your word. We pray that you would continue to bless us with being able to live and show the way that we live so that people hear the good news from us, not only in our words, but in our actions as well. With all that we say and all that we do, they know that we are Christians by our love. Bless us this afternoon at our block party. I know we're going to have lots of fun ourselves. We pray that you would be a blessing to those of our neighbors who choose to join us, and that they would see and hear the good news of your great love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you all. All the food.